Every year at Christmas time, we gather with friends, and one of the things we all talk about are stories when we lost our children. Raise your hand if you have ever lost one of your children in a public place. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Some of you who haven't, I'm very, very impressed. Fortunately, we found ours years ago. Ian got lost at Lego Fest, and it was the most disconcerting 3 minutes of our lives, I think. All the fears run through your head as a parent. Did somebody snatch them up? Oftentimes, my wife and I, when we go into a place with our kids, we'll scan around and make sure it looks like it's safe and there's nobody shading. We get that. We personally profile at some point. I think all of us probably do that, parent or not. No matter how, though, dutiful and watchful we are, little people have a way of escaping our gaze. And when they do, our worst fears take over. Okay, 3 minutes for Sarah and me. Maybe it was longer. I don't know. Where is she? I don't know. About that long. Jesus is missing for 3 days. I mean, I cannot imagine. I would have to be committed if one of my kids were gone that long. I don't know. I'd have PTSD or something. This is awful, terrible. The story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus going for this perennial visit to Jerusalem is supposed to be one of celebration, the celebration of the festival of Passover. Jesus is there with him, and some, I think, have wondered, well, if Jesus was all-knowing from the beginning, why would he have left his parents in this terrible position, searching among relatives and friends on the journey back, then returning to Jerusalem? It's not an easy journey, friends. It's hard. We've been there. Tough roads, hard to get around. We do get a sense from the end of the text that Jesus increased in wisdom in years and in divine and human favor. Well, apparently in human favor. He probably didn't do this to his parents again. I hope not. But there was a sense that he grew. And yet he has these very sophisticated words to his parents. I must be in my Father's house. Jesus seems to be ignoring the parental warnings that was probably drilled into him by his parents. They go back as far as Adam and Eve. Stay with me. Don't wander too far off. Jesus, boy Jesus, what are you thinking? And more, when Mary and Joseph do find him, he doesn't seem to respond with relief or even an apology. Can you imagine him? I imagine he just sat there very calmly, with these teachers around him in awe of this little boy, Wunderkind, and he says, well, what's wrong with the two of you? Fear that Mary and Joseph had is understandable. It's palpable in this text. We can all see it, Mary and Joseph looking for Jesus in ditches and bushes, haranguing every stranger they encounter. Would they find him injured or worse? You know they didn't sleep until they found their son. Was it necessary for Jesus to remain at the temple, knowing that perhaps his absence would cause his parents to be worried sick? And so a question arises, is Jesus, as a boy, out of touch? Is his head so high in the clouds that he doesn't understand something as simple as a human need for a parent to know that your child is safe? Well, it doesn't seem likely. He does, after all, go with his parents back home and is obedient to them, probably the perfect child. He increases, as I said, in wisdom and years, divine and human favor, so he grows more into his divine and humanity to understand perfectly the fear that we all have. So Jesus' actions here were perhaps different than they were nearly 20 years later. We see a glimpse of this in John's gospel. You may recall the story of Jesus at a wedding in Cana. His mother asks him to make more wine, and he says to her, basically, is this really any of our business, mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. Meanwhile, we are to assume that once his divine identity is revealed, his journey to Jerusalem would commence, the journey to the cross. And yet, even at the age of 12, he seemed to know that his father's house was the temple and not the house that Joseph built. And so he may have even known his fate at that young age. Jesus missing for 3 days may be extreme. But I think it serves to demonstrate a common fear that we all have. Fear of loss. Fear of losing a child, a parent, a spouse, a job, a home. The natural response we fear is to clutch tighter, to make more safeguards, more provisions. We try to convince ourselves that if we just set up the right conditions, we will never have to suffer loss or the pain of separation or insecurity in a way that we can't manage. Franklin Roosevelt, I think, was right when he stated, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." Fear engenders a multitude of grim possibilities, mostly imagined, so it becomes the ultimate limiter of human joy. When we boil it down, all fear is tied to our mortality. It's all about a fear, ultimately, of death. Mary and Joseph's ultimate fear was not that Jesus was off having conversations with teachers or that, I don't know, ultimately they feared Jesus was dead. The problem is that when we live in fear, we lose our confidence in God. When we try to guarantee the safety and well-being of our children or our spouses or parents or loved ones by trying to clutch them tighter, and we don't allow them literally and figuratively to explore or to wander, to find their own way, or even to fall down, we send the message that we really don't believe that God is lovingly sovereign in their lives. Someone I know who has a few young children, like we do, is frequently told that they are lovely, and his response is, "I worry about their future." You ever hear that? Oh, yeah. Oh, you have. Maybe you've said it. This expression is made by a loving parent. Is nonetheless, it's couched in a fear. Parents fear that if they make the wrong choices, if they don't involve their children in right activities or amount of activities or the right classes or colleges, that somehow they will get lost. The message from society is their fate lies in your hands, so you better do everything right. If your child decided to take off for 3 days and not tell you where she was going, you would probably wonder, what did I do wrong? And then it is the fear is revealed in us. It's all about us, about what we doubt in ourselves, our own limitations, our own mortality. We will never secure the future of our lives, lest anyone else's in a way that always ensures health and happiness. And I think that's the awareness we must have in order to accept the wonder of the gift of Jesus Christ. God, from whom Jesus comes, is the creator of the universe. We've sung it a few times today. The psalmist wonderfully paints the pictures from the stratosphere to the ocean depths, from weather systems to natural disasters. It's all in the Psalter, all with the creation culminating the horn of salvation, none other than Jesus Christ. God, who made everything that ever was, who with loving attentiveness designed and fashioned and sustains creation, includes in that every life, from the greatest to the least. This is the God that holds you and the one you love. Consider the person or the people you love the most in the world. Now, think about what you would do for them. And now consider that God loves them infinitely more than you do. And now consider that God has done for them the ultimate act of love in sending his Son to live and to die for them. Does this mean that we or those we love will never get lost, never stray down a road they shouldn't go? Or turn aside from a good life that God has made possible for them and for us? No, it's not. We will all do it, and we will all experience it. We know all too well from experience that this is not the case. All of us sin, from the youngest to the oldest. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But that does not mean that God is no longer with you or with those you fear are lost. God with us, Emmanuel, is the name for Jesus that highlights in this season. Jesus coming is not some existential binding of the flesh with a divine bandage that sets our broken human condition right and then leaves us alone. No, Jesus' life is constantly streaming with ours. And so we do not worship a God who casually observes from afar, but rather the God who gets right in the thick with us. Jesus would give his parents a helpful reminder that day. Jesus must be in his Father's house, or the phrase you might translate, be about my Father's business. In saying this, he wasn't being conceited or self-important. He was, in fact, preparing his life to be given for them. And every person who ever was and ever will be born. How can we have any fear when we know that our ultimate destiny belongs to God? This is permission to be fearless. What place is there for fear in our lives when the perfect love embodied in Jesus Christ casts out all fear? Maybe Mary treasured something in her heart that day that transformed her, that set her free from that fear, even of losing her son, that helped her realize that her son would do the most amazing thing humankind had ever and will ever experience. It could have been that the 3 days of her son's absence just after the Passover was a type of foreshadowing of his death, 3 days in the tomb. And that the fear that would have gripped her then was assuaged by her son's words at the temple that she remembered as he hung on the cross as he was escorted into that tomb. I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. As she treasured his birth, the innocent life, she also treasured his awakening to his true identity. She treasured his willingness to die that would ultimately give her little boy's life for the rest of the world. Living through Jesus Christ will never guarantee for us or those we love a trouble-free life. Quite the contrary, it will be full of uncertainties and challenges. But what it does guarantee is that nothing we will ever face will separate us from a loving God, the one who made creation. Jesus Christ, through whom creation came to exist, is the same one who makes it possible for us to have nothing to fear because everything belongs to him. There's a hymn that many of you probably know if you grew up, especially in the Baptist church, I think, but other denominations. I know it from my childhood. It's called Because He Lives. Listen to the words of the chorus, and you probably know it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus' boldness, even as youth, means that whatever age or stage we are in, we can live fearlessly, boldly going where the little child leads us. And together, as we flip a calendar into a new year, you and I will undoubtedly encounter plenty of challenges. They're already before us. Obstacles, hardships, both personal and societal. But we have a choice. We have the choice to face them with fear or to face them with the fearless spirit of Christ in us. Parents and children, couples and singles, take Jesus at his word, for his life in you is to be lived out fearlessly. Please join me in prayer. We praise you, O God, for making your divine truth real to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that whatever we do, however we live, that your way of love would always be revealed to us, and that we may increasingly become a fearless and joyful people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.